I was in a meeting some, months ago, a year or so ago. They just had that hurricane go through South Carolina, and I was to be in a meeting where my brother lives in Camden, and all the pine trees nearly in town were broken over, and the power lines were down, and there was no power in the church building, so we were not going to have a meeting if we expect to have any light in the place. So on the Sunday evening, they rigged up some lights out of the kerosene lamps, and they had one little old battery-operated fluorescent light over the lectern. I'd thought a long time that I'd suspected at least that the audience affected me in my preaching, that I fed off of them. But I'm telling you, that night I learned it. Two kerosene lamps out there in front of me, and this little fluorescent job there so I could see my Bible, and I couldn't tell whether the people were sleeping or had left the building. I couldn't see one thing, and it was bothering me. I'm telling you, it was just bothering me badly, and I kept getting out here and then peering out in front of those lamps, see if anybody was there. And then I'd move over here and peer out and see, and I did a bad job. I thought it was one of the poorest jobs of preaching I'd done in a long time, and I decided it's because half the team was gone. Preachers respond to people, and people the object of our concern. So in every teaching situation, speaker and hearer work together in a symbiotic union that is rather remarkable. And I thank you because you've listened so earnestly and been so supported by your questions and your additional concerns expressed and appreciation. And you've helped. And we, both of us, are in your debt. And I think we've helped one another. Tommy stirs me up to try harder after he preaches like he does. I come up here and I'll look like a wet noodle after all that. After all that stirring, penetrating, exciting kind of preaching, and I've tried not to look that way. But I think, I know we work well together as just two men because we love each other and we delight to be together. And I don't get this opportunity, just of course, so you provided it to us. For Tommy and Wiki and I to be together, I'm really glad I got to sit by Wiki. And she is a delight and has been a long time, ever since we threw oranges between two cars coming back from Florida lectures. That was in our juvenile days. Tommy was not along on that trip. He had something else to do, so Wiki went anyway, so we decided to entertain ourselves by passing oranges back and forth between two cars that happened to be moving down the highway. But anyway, I guess somebody will say, when I became a man, put away childish things. Good idea. Anyway, I thank you so much. But the greatest thanks that comes to any gospel preacher is to know that he has left something that will be there in the heart of the individuals with whom he has spoken when they have forgotten his name and his face. But they have not forgotten the face of the Lord, the glory of his might. They have not forgotten their relationship in Christ. They have not forgotten those truths and those lessons that build you up and buoy you up and strengthen you and do as Tommy said tonight. Make you feel closer to God and more confident in your relationship to him and cause you to work harder with hope in your heart to serve him. Evangelism is a subject much in the air these days. I suspect that a great deal of it, the most exciting part of it, is over there. We have had remarkable things to happen in the world. The world has turned on its hinges. We couldn't have dreamed 5 years ago that the situation would have developed. We couldn't have imagined it. Not the greatest prophet among us. That suddenly the doors of the Iron Curtain would swing wide. And that China, at first opened remarkably wide in almost a great convulsion about to take place. It looked like the whole thing was about to take off 180 degrees in the other direction. And then, of course, things tightened down. But even then, wonderful things are happening. And it stirs the adrenaline when you think about it. And what thrills me is that we've got a lot of young men. I've been concerned about this, that we had so few young men who seemed to have a concern to preach over there and other places. And head along. Somebody has to do that. I don't know who has to do it, but somebody needs to. If nobody goes, we're in trouble. So it was a thrill to me to see these young men stand up and say, I'll go. I'll try that. And I see that happening still. But if we think that what this means is that the Lord's people are suddenly going to become massively evangelistic, that we are on the threshold of some sort of cataclysmic explosion of evangelism because of this, I think we are a bit too optimistic. I see as I go about the country, and I don't travel as much as Tommy mentioned, I go a few places. I go to California, that puts me on the map. But I see a growing concern among Christians to reach lost people where they are. Concern that they are not growing like they ought to be growing. Maybe that's the level of it. I don't want to tell you tonight. In fact, I will tell you tonight. That's not the level where we need to be. But they're concerned that they're not reaching people. And concerned that not very much effort is being made. I'm glad about that. It's not much larger than man's hand, but it's there. And it can turn into something else, and I'd like to give it a boost. And I try where I go. Stir people up in this direction, stir myself up in this direction. The congregation of which I'm a part, and not the most, we don't have any big shots in the Douglas Hill Church. And if they were picking them out, I wouldn't be one of them, but we just don't have any. We just have a lot of people working. I tell them over there, I'm just trying to go fast enough and don't get run over. Everybody else is running and doing this and that, and I'm trying to do my part. And as a consequence of being able to do it financially, we're helping more than 30 different men in all parts of the world in the United States. But I tell you, I've told them and I've said to myself, that doesn't mean we're evangelistic, really. We're sending that money over there. And we try to do more than just send the money. We write letters to these people and now we're trying to make contact with them. Some of the elders will go to each one of these places where we're supporting men and become familiar. More familiar with them, understand better how we could help them. And that's a good movement, and that's a good idea, and I love that, but at the same time, I'm saying to you tonight, that's not going to solve the problem of lack of evangelistic thrust. Why are we not more evangelistic? The answer to that question reminds me of something Sewell Hall said in a sermon some years ago. He said he took his car to a mechanic because it had a little oil leak. And he thought to himself, well, you know, $25 or $30 will take care of that. Just get that in there and have it out, you know, any time at all. When he was called back in to listen to the mechanic's analysis, he said, you need a whole new engine. Now, some of us think that what we can do is just tinker around with this thing a little bit and just kind of develop a little bit of a new technique and get another method and everything will just go right. I don't believe that's true. I'm not trying to be unedifying. And I'm not trying to be discouraging. I'm just trying to be as candid as I know how to be. Frankly, what we've been talking about here this week is the secret. We think we just got an oil leak and we need a whole new engine. The answer and the solution to the problem of evangelism is going to be found in our relationship to God and Christ. How we feel about that. How we perceive our experience with them. And until that is like it ought to be, you can talk about evangelism, you can embarrass the brethren for their lack of diligence, you can attack them for their lethargy, you can drive them to the very ground and have them groveling at your feet and crying out, oh, it's true, I'm sorry and no account. I'm not doing a thing in this world. I'll go to hell for sure, and it will not change things. You've helped them know what the truth is, but you've not given them the secret to changing it. I certainly believe that by driving people to despair, you make no contribution to their spiritual lives. The devil's whispering in enough ears today, you sorry rascal, you know you'll never make it. God wouldn't put up with somebody like you. You've made so many mistakes that you couldn't get there anyway. Why are you trying? And of course some of us think, well, that's right, I might as well give up. I guess they think it's the Lord whispering in their ear. The Lord never said a thing like that ever. But the devil says it often enough. There are two things that are evident in the life of Christ as told us in the Gospel. Number one, His great invitation and His great commission. And I think between the two of them we may get some answers here tonight. There was one brother who spoke down at the Florida lectures this year, and there were a lot of incisive and very insightful lessons presented. And he said the history of churches is at the first, people become Christians, and they just go out and teach everybody they can find, and somebody else hears it, and then they become Christians, and they go out and teach everybody they can find, and then somebody hears about, and then they go out and teach somebody. And nobody said anything much, it just happens. And out of that they grow. And then after a while, they get big. And they get the nice meeting houses. And some of those old preachers they used to have to endure, you know, didn't know a lot, but they just keep on repeating it. They were enthusiastic and just went out teaching everybody. But now we've got some better preachers that use more elegant English, and they can tell better stories, and they fit better. They fit better into our society as it is. And so we liken that a lot, but we're still growing, still running off the fumes of the old energy that was characteristic of those simple Christians that didn't have any better sense to just go out and tell it to everybody. And then after a while it catches up with us. We've got our buildings and we've got the crowd, but the crowd just sort of starts tapering off. And we've still got those great preachers. And they're still standing up and giving us those marvelous homilies and marvelous exhortations to the Word of God. And we're meeting regularly in our meetings. And then somebody says, what's happening here? Something's wrong. And then, as this brother said, that's the time when they call an expert to tell them what's wrong and to get them on the right track again. You can't do it that way. If you're hoping for some new approach, some new method, some new technique in order to accomplish what we're not accomplishing, I gotta tell you, you're not gonna find it. That's not the problem. You say, but we'll have a personal work class. Well, I'm not discouraging you. But what I want to tell you is that's not the answer. You just have all you want to have. And you'll start out with a great excitement and everything will just sort of taper off after a while to the faithful few and they'll keep going out and making calls, et cetera, et cetera. But then that thing sort of gets draggy and we say, well, what can we do next? The first thing we can do is what the Lord invited us to do in the 11th chapter of Matthew, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, he said. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He said, come to me. Come to me. When I think about this invitation, it almost reminds me of a father saying to a child, come to me. And it's the entreaty of one who is God. And a remarkable thing about this one who is God is that he says he's meek and lowly in heart. He is God Almighty. He is deity, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And yet he says in this invitation, I'm meek and lowly in heart. There's something that ought to be out of joint about that. Something that ought not to fit there. But let me tell you something. It does. It fits perfect. He really is meek and lowly in heart. He came into the world not to do his will, but the will of his Father. He came into the world not to speak his words, but the words of his Father. He came into the world not to accomplish his work, but the work of his Father. He was the most self-emptied individual that ever you met. And the only thing he wanted to be full of was his Father. So that when people saw him, he wanted them to see his Father. He said, if you see me, you'll see my Father. And he said, you come to me and learn of me. I'm confident that that means learn from me. But I'm also confident it means learn of me. Tommy's put that emphasis on several points in his lesson. I think it's been a recurrent theme, and it needs to be. Because the purpose of our coming to him is not to learn a block of material. Not to be able to recite a catechism. But we come to learn from him and of him so that we can know him truly, and through him to know his Father and our Father. But the answer to every spiritual problem is at last to come closer to him. To come to know him truly and to learn from him. You know, we wrestle around a lot about this question of whether we have been individually commissioned to go out and preach the gospel to the world. I get a little amused at that. Well, have we been all commissioned to go out and teach other people? Has that been done? And when people start raising that question, I just wonder where they've been. They've slept through the revolution. I don't know what's happened to them. We're talking about Jesus Christ. And we're talking about learning from him. Why did he come into the world? Tell me that. His single, solitary, sole purpose. You tell me what it was. Save the lost. Amen. Amen and amen. And we have come to him. He has said, come, follow me. And we're coming to him. We're as his disciples. We've become his disciples. And we say, we want to follow you wherever you go. And he says, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. And we don't know whether we have anything to do with seeking the lost. May the Lord help us. Amen. That's all he's about. And we're his disciples. And we don't know if each one of us personally and individually who have come to him, and we have come one by one, not as groups. And I tell you, if you came in a crowd and thought you were joining up with a group, you came in on a block ticket, you think somehow there was an excursion rate and you got in with the rest of these people, I got some news for you. You have not been converted. If you and I don't come to him and say, I don't care if the whole world goes to smash and the rest of these people may not do right, but I believe in you and I'll keep on believing in you, then we're not ready. We've got to come to him personally, individually, and make our commitment and learn from him. Know him. I know the reason that I've not been as evangelistic as I ought to be is I've not known the Lord like I should have known. I've not lived with him intimately enough. I haven't breathed his breath. I have not eaten his food. I have not made his heart my heart. I have not enthroned, as 1 Peter 3:15 says, I have not enthroned the Lord in my heart. And therefore not been ready, and not just ready, but anxious to give an answer to every man that asks me a reason for the hope that's in me. You understand what I meant a moment ago when I said it's not an oil leak, it's a total overhaul? And when we see him and learn from him, what do we see? We see this compassion in him, this driving compassion for all men. Let me tell you, what's most characteristic of us? People are an inconvenience. People are the animals that get in your way on the freeway. I tell you what people are. People are the folk that get in the line that says 10 items only and they got 20 if they've got any. Yeah, that's what people are. A bother. An annoyance. They were not that to the Lord. With every individual he saw, he looked with the eye of one who was a redeemer. He looked with the heart of the one who said, I've come to save. If I had been as tired as he was on that fateful day when he sat down on the well curb in Sychar and Samaria, I'd have said, keep all those people out of my hair. I won't talk to anybody. You've been tired. What do you feel like when you get tired? He said, I don't want to talk to anybody. Take the telephone off the hook. I don't want to talk to him. I don't want to hear any more problems. And the moment that exhausted man saw that woman coming toward him, he had already thoughts about what he was going to do. To teach her. That was his attitude toward all. He was not just someone who dealt globally with people, with the big crowds. Walking through Capernaum. He said, who touched me? And the disciples laughed almost. I say they laughed, doesn't say they laughed, but you can just hear the amusement in their voice. What do you mean, who touched you? You've got the people all around you. We're packed in here like sardines. What do you mean, who touched you? There was a woman there, a particular woman there, a woman longing for healing that was there. And she, out of her earnest faith, just said, if I can just touch his garment, I'll be healed. And she was. What I'm saying to you is he was aware of people as individuals. And that's remarkable because the world is full of people and there's so many of us and 5 billion here now and he's aware of each one even today. But he came to this world to seek and to save the lost and we needn't have any doubt in our mind about what our commission is. I don't have to read the Great Commission. Work out this thing says, well now it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Take Matthew's account. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay. Then, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and I, the Lord commanded them to go preach the gospel, so they command us to go preach the gospel. Do I need to go through that? To understand innately. I tell you, you don't have to tell a Christian that's understood anything about the Son of God to go preach the gospel to anybody. You might as well tell him to breathe. I don't believe. You read the New Testament. You read the book of Acts. And I don't believe you will see a single instance of some sort of program having been set in place so that everybody will be instructed on his primary duty and be sure to go out and do it just so. My impression is that a group of people had come to know Christ and to be redeemed and delivered. And they were determined that they were going to share that with somebody else by the very nature of the case. If I know the answer and the secret to human life, if I know the secret to eternal life, and I've just experienced it with all its glory, you're going to tell me that I have to go out and take you. I tell you, you're crazy. I know that. Don't tell me that. I know that. I'm already about that business. That's silly to tell me I've got to do that. Let me tell you what I think is one of our major problems, and this really kind of hurts. I think one of the major reasons that we don't speak to others is because we don't believe ourselves. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as he quoted an Old Testament statement, Verse 13, but having the same spirit of faith, according to that which is written, I believed, and therefore did I speak. We also believe, and therefore also we speak. Speaking to others about the urgency and the blessing and the glory of this message of Christ and salvation in Him rises out of a heart that believes. But you know, a saved heart is a believing heart. You can't be a saved heart if you don't believe. We cannot make an approach to God or to our Savior without faith. Now, I'm not questioning the fact that it's possible for a person to come to Christ and be genuinely redeemed and saved, and for that faith somehow to atrophy and just go away, or maybe at the outset, I don't know what happens. I do not. I wish I could explain it. That somebody comes to be saved, to be redeemed, to be forgiven, and finds it. I mean, I want you to notice in that invitation in Matthew 11, he said, come unto me all ye that labor. And that means somebody who is laboring with an absolute terrible kind of insidious difficulty that just defies solution. And you're just struggling and struggling and struggling. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. People are just borne down. Not everybody's invited in that invitation, by the way. Not everybody's invited. It's only the people that know the emptiness of their struggle. And only the people who are crying out from the depths of their heart for mercy. The burden is more than they can bear, and they're coming to Him out of their need. Now, maybe some of us didn't do that. Maybe we came because everybody in our family has always joined the church when they got to be a certain age, and you know, that's just what we do in our family. Or maybe we came because it was just sort of the thing you ought to do. I mean, you got to have some religion in this country, and this is, you know, this is good as any. Looks like it's right. I can read that in the Bible, and I'm convinced baptism for the remission of sins. It says so right there. And so I'm willing to accept that. I don't know what the reason. I'm not a judge of any man, but I'm a judge of myself. I know my heart. But if a man truly comes, one who labors and is heavy laden, and finds redemption in Christ Jesus, and believes that there is where the soul that is lost finds peace. There's where the soul that is lost comes home. There's where the soul that has no hope finds hope. There's where every line of human existence comes together in one great harmony. And you take a man like that, you don't need to tell him to go out and tell somebody. He believes. But not only that, he has been helped. When I was in the meeting in Tucson last March, there was a sister there talking about cod liver oil. I mean, she's talking to everybody about cod liver oil. You have arthritis? Oh, you have arthritis? Oh, listen to me. I've got the answer. I had terrible arthritis. Terrible arthritis. And I began to take, somebody told me about, I've been taking this cod liver oil and I have been wonderfully up. Listen, you need to try that. You didn't have to tell her to talk about cod liver oil. Try to shut her up. You hear about somebody that's having a physical problem, and you've been to a hospital or to a doctor or to a clinic, and they helped you, relieved you of the physical pain, changed your life physically. Somebody has to tell, be sure and tell him about that great day in the morning. They're telling it everywhere. I've watched people. I've watched myself. If you found an answer to some problem, you find out somebody else has got it, and you had that problem too, and you've had the solution to the problem, then you just can't wait to share it with somebody else. You'll talk about the drop of the hat, and you'll drop the hat. There's no problem here. Look at it. Look at it now. Now let us ask ourselves honestly. I'm asking myself. I've been asking myself this for some time. Paul, why don't you teach other people like you ought to? Oh, Brother Earnhardt, you're always teaching other people. You're out there preaching, doing, I know what I'm doing. Don't contradict me now. I'm going to tell you something. A lot of preachers not doing any evangelism. It's easy enough to stand in front of an audience. Everybody agrees with you right here. Try to stir them up. That's the work of shepherds in the flock, basically. And I can help with that, and other teachers can help with that, but that's not the thrust of evangelism to a lost world. I'll tell you the truth about Paul Earnhardt, that every now and then he turns on his evangelistic switch and said, now we've got to be evangelists. Let's look and see if we can find some problems. And I turn the evangelistic switch off, and then I'm back looking at people as a bunch of lumps of whatever, and sometimes a burden and an inconvenience. That's not the way of the Lord. That's not a heart that's been helped. That's not a heart that says, I got to tell somebody else about this. These people are in trouble. And I know the answer. And the Son of God that I serve, He is the answer. And I've got to tell this person about that. He doesn't have to invite me to tell him about it. If I just get the slightest hint, he's got one. In this case, I know he's got the problem. I know he's got the problem already. I have the problem. He's got the problem. And so I'm going to tell him about it. So the thing that strikes most concerning my heart is the fact that perhaps the reason we're not telling other people about Jesus, that we're not preaching the gospel to other people, is because He has not helped us. Could that be true? That we do not sense the great thing that's happened. We don't have any feeling about it. One of the reasons it seems to me that the Apostle Paul preached with the urgency that he did is he knew what had happened to him. Oh, he knew it well. It was wonderful. I think about that young Jewish rabbi on the road to Damascus. The fair-haired boy of the Pharisee sect, zealot and sincere and wholehearted, fighting against those that he saw as the enemies of his God, pressing the battle to foreign cities. This man is not somebody who just wants to say, look, I'm doing my part, folks. I caught a bunch of them over there in a certain synagogue and I did my part. That's not the guy. This man wants to fight every last one of them. And when he got them, he didn't treat them gently either. He put some in prison, gave his hand against them so they were put to death. He said, I compelled some of them to blaspheme. I pushed them and interrogated them until they said they didn't believe in Jesus and knew the dead. But he lied and said he didn't. Said he wasn't the Son of God. That's a tough memory. But I want to tell you something. When he saw the light on the road to Damascus, that honest, that sincere, that absolutely pure heart, when he knew that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And he swallowed down the whole thing. Some of us would have just said, I had a bad migraine headache. I don't believe anything like that. That's nonsensical. The idea that I could be wasting my whole while, I'm not doing that at all. But here's a heart that's open. And he was totally changed. And he went down to Damascus with the hope. You know, you kind of figure this thing out. The Lord said, you go into Damascus to be told you what you must do. Well, maybe he could have thought, the Lord's going to make me suffer plenty about this. I mean, he's going to put me through some misery that I've never been through in my life. No telling what's going to happen. I'm not saying he thought that, but I'm saying he could have thought that. But you know, the one thought that could have helped him was the Lord wouldn't have, I mean, I wouldn't be living if there wasn't a little hope here. I wouldn't be living if there wasn't some hope. But I tell you, when he went down to Damascus blind for 3 days and fasting and praying, in my heart it seemed to me I don't have any doubt about what he's praying. That man was crying to God for mercy. Mercy, forgiveness. Is there any hope for me? I've killed your people. And he tells that story in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank him that enabled me, even Christ Jesus our Lord, for that he counted me faithful, appointing me to his service, though I before was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Howbeit I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Don't you know that he wanted to shout that to the world? That you can be saved too. It doesn't make any difference how rotten you've been. The Lord has taken me as an example of his mercy. And he's using me for that purpose. I was sorry too. I didn't intend to be sorry. It was not my intention to do that. I was trying to serve him. But I was ignorant. I was ignorant. And as a consequence of my ignorance, I did some horrible things that in my mind at one time may have been just seemed unforgivable. He has forgiven me. And I'm his child, and I'm able to work on his behalf. What a blessing and honor it is. And you can have the same honor too. He went about preaching it everywhere. Because his life had been revolutionized by being a Christian. I'll tell you why. I haven't taught as earnestly as I should have, because my life hasn't been changed as much as it ought to have been changed. I haven't sensed the blessing of it. And some of us live like the older son in the story of the prodigal boys. We're living there in the midst of the plenty, but we're not asking for any of it. We rob ourselves of so much that is ours. To live with such a father, to be the servant of such a savior, to live intimately with him, and to know the forgiveness and the peace and the happiness and the joy. And we rob ourselves of that because we get involved every other kind of non-entity that we can imagine. We're chasing our tails all up and down the street, you know, here and there, doing this, doing that. And our life is a frenetic sort of squirrel cage. And every now and then we try to make it every service. We get to the services, barely, you know. Our mind is in a total uproar, and finally we sort of get it quieting down so we can be a part and be sure and read the song right and listen while the prayer is being prayed and give some attention to the preacher. But we do not come where they say it sometimes. Oh, God, how good you've been to me. How much you have forgiven. And I am so blessed to be here. Please give me the opportunity to tell this to some other people. Put me in touch with some people that I can help. Well, we have to come and learn. You're not going to go and teach unless you come and learn. And so that's our challenge, it seems to me. And I may be wrong about that. I'm sure that that's not true of all of us at all. I know that. And I'm not trying to write my own problems large and look at everybody else is struggling with that. You know, you can do that. But it seems to me it touches the place where we're going to have to be transformed and changed. Somebody said, how can I love him more? How can I love him more? You want to know? Really want to know? Turn to the 7th chapter of Luke. Verse 36. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he entered into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. This fellow's name was Simon. And he had invited the Lord to eat with him. I got the impression that he wasn't too impressed with Jesus personally, but after all, he's a celebrity. He'd be interesting. Interesting dinner conversation, and probably some other people like this. I got Jesus of Nazareth here tonight. Yeah, come in. Have a look-see. And so they sat down to eat. Not too much deference was paid to Jesus. In fact, the ordinary amenities were not followed. He was not given water to wash his feet, and nothing was done to make him comfortable at the meal. And suddenly in the midst of this meal, a woman comes in. And I guess everybody in town must have known who she was, what her background was. Simon knew. And she falls down, you know how they reclined at the table and their feet extended behind, and she falls down and begins to weep and to anoint the feet of Jesus, and her tears run amidst the oil, and then she's wiping his feet with her hair. And Simon, he's having a hard time looking on this scene. I mean, after all, this is scandalous. Got this woman of ill repute in here kissing his feet. If this man had any sense at all, he wouldn't have a woman like this to touch him. If this is really the prophet of God, if this is really the Son of God, he wouldn't want that woman in here. This is what he's thinking. He doesn't say that. And finally, Jesus, who knows what he's thinking, says in verse 40, I got something to say to you, Simon. He said, say on, Lord. Say on. He said, I want to tell you about two fellows that were in debt. One fellow owed about 2 years' salary, and the other fellow owed about a month, and neither one of them could pay. You know, if he ain't got it, it doesn't make a difference what it is. Neither one of them could pay, and the man to whom the money was owed forgave. And he said to Simon, he said, which one would love him most? Simon said, well, I suppose it's the fellow that owed the most. He said, you got it. You have judged rightly. And this woman, see this woman? You didn't give me any water for my feet. And she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. And you didn't give me any oil. You didn't kiss me when you... Amen. But she's not ceased to kiss my feet. And in verse 47, he brings a conclusion. Wherefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. You know why we love him so little? Because we have not been willing to acknowledge the extent of his mercy to us. I wonder sometimes if some of us didn't. We don't have this sort of scenario in our mind. You know, I was about to sin. I was about to sin, and just before I could, I came to the kingdom of God. Well, no, surely nobody would think that. Well, I wouldn't say I hadn't sinned, but I hadn't sinned badly. Just a few inconsequential little transgressions, and then I came to the kingdom of God. I don't know about this wickedness in the world. I don't have any familiarity with those bad black transgressions. Oh, those people are terrible, aren't they? You wouldn't want anybody like that around you. And so we don't love him very much. Because we don't think he's done that much for us. We didn't need him that much. Do you understand the point of the parable? Do you understand the point of the Lord's teaching? If you want to love the Lord more, then come to acknowledge the extent of his mercy toward you. Now, I really feel embarrassed to make this point again because it's been made several times this week, and I'm not going to
bore you with repetition. But I want to ask you tonight, do you feel the Lord has had to forgive you a lot? Do you feel He's had to be really merciful to you? Do you have the sense that our brother Paul had, I'm the worst of the lot? He had to forgive me more than anybody. I sometimes feel like until I can come to the point that I say, I've done so many bad things that I can't count them. Now you say, well, you're just trying to manufacture all those bad things. I'm telling you something. When a man is proud and haughty and stubborn and acts like God doesn't exist and lives his life without any thought of God, and I'm talking about people before they're converted and people sometimes after they're converted, And I have to go before Him and plead for His mercy, and He forgives me, and I know He's forgiven me. Listen. I mean, I was done for. And some of us just haven't realized that yet. But I tell you, the day we do is the day we're going to love Him. And that's the day we're going to understand Him, and that's the day we're going to enter into partnership with Him, and we're going to tell everybody we can about the Lord. Now, before I conclude my remarks tonight, I want to tell you that the commission to reach the world with the gospel has not been primarily given to the local church. That's right, that's what I said. If we think we're going to reach this lost world by supporting preachers in various places, I want to support one right here in San Jose, support one somewhere. Support one in Hong Kong. Support one in Czechoslovakia. Support one in Russia. Support one in Germany. Support one in France. If we think that by that method we are going to reach the lost people in this world, we are blind. It will not happen. The only way that the lost of this world are going to be reached is if every last disciple of the Lord takes upon himself joyfully and the privilege of it, and goes out and talks to somebody else. You say, but I don't know how to do it. I don't believe those early disciples asked, Lord, I don't know how to do that. You heard Barry this morning. Lord, I can't talk. I mean, I don't know the method. I don't know the technique. Listen, they weren't asking that question. You think this woman talking about cod liver oil spent all day long saying, now let's see, what is the proper technique to talk about cod liver oil if you're talking to somebody? No. She just went out in an earnest, simple way because she cared. Started talking about it. And I tell you, we'll go out in our own earnest, simple way and we'll talk about Him because we care. Now, all of us won't be superb teachers. We're not all supposed to be. Not everybody's the mouth, and thank be to God for that. Somebody had to be the ears here. But all of us can do so. All of us can communicate this, what we know about the Lord. Let me tell you, the most valuable people, I believe, anywhere. Somebody said, yeah, it's those people who can go out and teach home studies. And no, that wasn't the one I had in mind. Really, the one I had in mind is this person who gets those studies, who makes the contacts, and comes to somebody and says, I got this person. Oh, they said they're ready to study. I'm not too swift at teaching, but you can come to my home. I'll make the arrangement. Would you come and teach? I've known some people who have never taught through a single Bible study in a home, but they have made countless contacts that somebody else has taught. Let me tell you, for every person who does that, who makes the contact, who is so concerned, and whose very attitude of heart and joy of spirit and just the desire to contact other people about this is such, for every person like that, we've got 10 who can teach the class. We just need the people that just love the Lord and just won't talk about it. Well, you say, we can't let those people like that out there in the world. I mean, they're untrained. They'll make a mess and we won't ever be able to clean it up. You let them loose. We need every last one of them. And they'll learn. They will learn. I tell you why they'll learn, because they want to do it. And they want to do it the best way that they can do it, because they want to do it. But the technique is not their concern. The message is their concern. Christ is their concern. And the technique will take care of itself. Acts 8:4. When they were scattered from Jerusalem, they went everyone, brothers and sisters, men and women, everywhere, preaching the word, everywhere. Not
Not because somebody said, you better get up there and preach it or you go to hell. They went out and preached it because they loved him and because they knew the seriousness of the message, and he had done everything for them, and they wanted to share that with other people. I recognize I haven't given you a very technical study of the pattern of world evangelism. But I didn't intend to. Now these 12 men that got that first commission, they just started. Where does your world start? Not in China. Not in Czechoslovakia. Not even in Mexico. Your world starts right here in San Jose, wherever you are in this section of California. And that's where we will preach the gospel of the lost. Beginning in Jerusalem, we'll go to Judea, and from Judea we'll go to Samaria, and from Samaria we'll go to the uttermost parts of the earth. But it's got to start here and with each one of us. Our task in the east side of Louisville, our primary task, is to get as many people in the Douglas Hills Assembly out talking to other people about Christ as we can. Now, we're not going to be discouraged because everybody's not doing that now. We're not looking at the whole church. Everybody's not doing this. This is terrible. What we're saying is some people are doing this. We're going to get some more to do it. And then when we get some more, we're going to get some more. And bit by bit and step by step, we're going to change the complexity of that congregation until we're going to be a teaching machine if we love the Lord. Now, that's my dream, but I'm starting with myself. Do you love the Lord? Has he done anything for you? Do you feel like your life would have been a total failure if he hadn't come along and picked you up out of the gutter? Well, if you hadn't, I mean, you ought to feel that way. All of us ought to feel that way, because that's true. We've been saved from a horrible end by a loving God and a gracious Savior. And to think that we wouldn't go out with an earnest spirit and tell everybody about it. Well, it's just unbelievable. But we can. And I'll tell you something else. I believe we will. If I didn't think people could be changed just by looking inside the Word of God and in the heart of Christ and thinking about themselves, I'd quit preaching. Wouldn't be any sense to it. I preach because I believe. I teach because I believe it can change the hearts of men. I listen because I believe it can change my heart. And I'm urging tonight that you make some resolves in your heart. Don't make any big, grandiose plan. It'd suffice tonight if you just say, I got somebody in mind, and I'm going to talk to them. See what I can do. Make the contact. Ask them if they'd like to study the Bible. Anybody can read the book of Luke with somebody. I don't care what you know. You can sit down and read the book of Luke and then go in the book of Acts. Anybody can do that. Come and see. Have you ever read the Bible? Just ask people. We need to make the contact. Make the effort. Somebody said, but a lot of people are going to say, no, the Lord said they would. Said there's only a lot of seed fall on the hard ground. He warned us ahead of time in the parable of the sower. Why are we surprised? Well, I know, but a lot of people that we've converted, they just go up in smoke, and they go up like a rocket and come down like a rock. Why, we can't. There's no sense wasting your time on people like that. The Lord said that would happen. He said some of the seed's going to fall on the rocky ground, and they're going to come with great enthusiasm, and then they're just going to die right off. It'll nearly break your heart, but the Lord said it happened. Yeah, but what about, we got some we've converted, and I'm telling you, they're as dead as a doornail. They sit on the back seat. You'd think they hadn't even been converted, and they just sit out there and lock their jaw and dare you to do anything about it. I know. And if you want to waste your life, just keep on deciding, I'm going to change them no matter, I'm going to get them. Well, maybe you will, maybe you won't. The Lord said you're going to have them. It's all right to try it, but I just believe you ought to quit pumping on a dry hole after a while and talk to people that care and concern. But what you want to keep your mind on is those people that are the good and honest hearts. Honest and good hearts out there. Say, how are you going to find them? Preach it to everybody. Every good vacuum cleaner salesman knows that you can't make a sale every time. Some of us are knocking on the door with that. I don't suppose you'd want to buy a vacuum cleaner, would you? No, I didn't think you would. Well, we got to talk to a lot of people. A lot of people. Every person that we, you know, somebody, I don't know anybody. Yes, you do. You know your hairdresser, and you know your barber, and you know the person at the bank. You know, I mean, you run into a lot of people. We all run into a lot of people. But we've got to change our perspective. We've got to be the Lord's disciples. We've got to be about the Lord's business and our Father's work, and that'll change things.
If you're not a Christian tonight, we'd love to help you to be a child of God and to enter into this greatest rescue operation in human history. I mean, this counts for something. This is not just all going to fade away when this world's gone. I mean, this is going to last into eternity. This is important. Makes you a part of something important. But most importantly, you will be redeemed and saved and be a part of a people of God that wear His name and are cleansed by the blood of His Son. And if as a child of God you haven't been faithful like you should have been, you can correct that with your Father. You don't need work with me. It's only if something has been done before all these people that after you've repented and asked your Father's forgiveness that you would be well advised to say to your brothers that you've caused great anguish, "I'm sorry that I did that. And I want you to know that I'm sorry. And I've asked the Father to forgive me, and I'm ready to get on about the business of doing right, and I appreciate your prayer. Because I need your help." That's the invitation of the Lord, and I extend it gladly to you while we're standing and singing.